All right, so Luke 17. Does anybody need a Bible this morning? There you go. Rick's got a motley crew of Bibles here. Does anybody need a Bible? No? Everybody's good. Okay. All right. So Luke 17, verses 11 through 19, we're going to look at this morning, looking at the heart of thankfulness. Perhaps you've heard of him, Matthew Henry. He was a famous English minister and Bible commentator. He lived from 1662 to 1714, and he was born prematurely, and so early in life he had a lot of physical struggles. He wasn't a very strong child, but he had a strong spirit. There's actually credible evidence that he could read portions of the Bible by the age of 3. It's pretty impressive. His father was a nonconformist minister, those that had broken with the Church of England. And by the time of 11, that time he was 11, he had committed his life to Jesus Christ. And as an adult, he spent 25 years faithfully preaching the Word of God in a smallish town called Chester in England. And throughout that 25-year period, he was constantly courted by these bigger churches. These bigger churches, especially from London, would kind of call him and desire him to come and preach at their church. And he resisted for a long period of time until finally he felt like the Lord really wanted him to move to London and be able to have a wider scope of ministry. He moved there and he began to share the Word of God with people and go on a preaching ministry. But he suffered from different physical difficulties, including diabetes. And eventually, after 2 years of that serving as in a fellowship in London and traveling around, he died of a stroke at the age of 52. But what happened is during his lifetime, he had begun to, during those 27 years of ministry, write a commentary on the Bible. And it's an extensive commentary. In fact, by the time he died, he was only able to get through the book of Acts. But he went from Genesis to the book of Acts. And then what happened is these other Puritan ministers who really were good friends of Matthew Henry, who really respected him, they finished out that commentary. And if you get on the internet and just do Matthew Henry commentary, you'll still find it today. And that's pretty impressive for a commentary that's 300 years old to still find traction nowadays. It's really an amazing thing. So he's had great influence for almost 300 years. He influenced the great revivalist George Whitefield. He influenced the great hymn writer Charles Wesley. But I just wanted to share a little story from the life of Matthew Henry that is less well known, and it really illustrates what we're talking about today, and that's thankfulness. You see, one day there in Chester, England, Matthew Henry was approached by thieves, and he was robbed of his money. As he went home, he wrote the following words in his diary, quote, "Let me be thankful, first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my money, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not all that much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." And I thought that was a beautiful illustration of thankfulness, really the heart of thankfulness. And I have to confess, before we get into this study, that this is the hardest study I've had to put together in a long time. And I think because the Lord was revealing to me that one of the failings in my own life is not being a very thankful person. This study was almost like, it probably only could have been worse if it was a study on, you know, why God doesn't want you to watch college football. That probably would have been the only study that would have been more convicting to my own life. But it was really revealing to me, hey, Steve, you're not really that thankful of a person. You're kind of more to the covetous things and what you always don't have. And so the Lord has really convicted me of this. And so don't ever think that as I'm sharing these things that I'm coming from on high. I'm coming from a place of humility and just being humbled before God and realizing that my own perspective personally needs to change. And so as we look at these verses, let me go ahead and read them. First of all, verses 11 through 19, and then we'll get into it. Now what happened is he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice and glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, and giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." I must confess, when I started reading these verses, I was like, wow, where am I going to go with this whole thing? I don't know exactly. And the Lord really put on my heart thankfulness. So there's two main things that I want to communicate through this teaching. There's a lot of things that kind of bang around in my head, and I don't always know if I communicate them well. So there are two things I really want to communicate to show you where I'm going with this. Number one is I want to put ourselves in the place of the lepers. Us as individuals, and I view leprosy here, though it's a real disease, I also view our sin and who we were before we came to Christ as a form of leprosy. You know, we're isolated from God because of our sin. We're isolated from His presence, and so He's cleansed us. And then what is our reaction? Do we have a heart of thankfulness after being cleansed, after being born again? So it's one thing I want to bring out. And the second thing is my main thesis on thankfulness is that thankfulness comes when we focus upon God. Thankfulness comes when we focus upon God, and I'm going to get into that a little bit more as we move through, but I really think there's a flawed thing within Christianity that says thankfulness comes as I compare myself to others, and as I have more than they have, then I should be thankful, and I believe that's a flawed view. I believe the true view is that we are only truly thankful as we keep our eyes on the Lord. As we keep our eyes on the Lord, that's where true thankfulness comes. So let's look at, first of all, at lepers in need in verses 11 through 13. Verse 11, it says, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." Now this is kind of a confusing verse for different reasons. If you're familiar with the geography of Israel, we have Jerusalem in the south, we have Samaria in the middle, and we have Galilee in the north. And so you look, he went to Jerusalem through Samaria and Galilee. That's like saying, I'm going to go to Dallas by way of El Paso. You know, it's kind of a confusing thing. What's happening here? Well, some commentators, John MacArthur among them, believe that perhaps between verses 10 and 11, we have John chapter 11. That John chapter 11 chronologically takes place between Luke 17 verses 10 and 11. And if you're familiar with the Gospel of John, or just remember it offhand, John chapter 11 was when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. And see, what happened is when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, then Jesus kind of had to go on the run for a little bit. Because the Pharisees had a big problem on their hands. Like, man, this guy Lazarus, he's back from the dead. There were a bunch of witnesses. He was dead for 4 days. And so we've got to silence this whole thing. So there was actually, they had put out a hit on Lazarus as well as on Jesus. And so it seems that Jesus, you know, he goes back up north for just a little bit. And then as the pilgrims come down from the Galilee area for that Passover, what was going to be Jesus' last Passover here on earth, that then that's when he traveled back down with him. So that's kind of what's going on there in verse 11. He's gone back up to Galilee to kind of let the heat die down a little bit, and then he comes back with the pilgrims for his last Passover. Now, verse 12, it says, "And as he entered a certain village," entered a certain village. We don't know which village this was. Luke, who's an immaculate historian, he doesn't feel the need to tell us. But he enters this village, and notice what happens there. It says, "There met him 10 men who were lepers." 10 men who were lepers. Now, why are these lepers meeting him as he's entering the city? Well, it's because they were forced to be outside the city. Because of leprosy, and because it was a communicable disease, then the lepers were isolated. It's interesting, there's a thing that Don McClure, a pastor for many years, he calls the law of first hearing. It's something like when you hear something for the first time, that's what sticks in your head. And kind of that has to be disproven before you hear anything else. My law of first hearing when it comes to leprosy was the movie Ben-Hur. It's amazing how much of my theology early on was influenced by Ben-Hur. But you know, my dad showed it to me as a young boy, and it was one of his favorites. And I always remember the lepers there in Ben-Hur because they were isolated. There was that leper colony where they had to be by themselves. And that was a situation that these men were in. They had to be isolated from their friends and from their family, and so they were outside of the city. And this comes from Leviticus chapter 13. I'll read it for you. Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46 says this, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp." It's a sad life. And why would God say that? Why would God do that? Because that person has to be isolated so that all the rest would not contract this disease. And again, thinking about leprosy is kind of a typology of our own sinfulness. It's interesting is that as lepers, before we're born again, before we're forgiven and cleansed of our sin, we are isolated from God. We don't have access to Him. We're outside the camp, as it were. But you know what it's interesting about planet Earth? Is it's in a sense a big leprosy colony. And you know what happens? Is that sinners get together and they're stained with this leprosy of sin and they don't want to admit that they are, and so then they just all get together and say leprosy's the good thing. Leprosy's okay. Everybody should be a leper. And that's what we have in our society today. Sin's okay. Everybody's doing it. Let's all just say that that's a good thing. That's okay. And if you've been hanging out with us on Wednesday nights as we travel through the book of Jeremiah, that's what was happening in Jerusalem and Judah. Is everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. They were all becoming just wicked together and saying it's no big deal. But I think that if we stop and think about our own sin and we realize, I am, you know, my iniquity has cut me off from my God. And there needs to happen, something needs to happen to bring me near to Him. And so these men are in this situation, and notice that because they had to go around yelling unclean, unclean, if anyone got close to them, then they stand afar off from Jesus, we see there in the end of verse 12. It says, who stood afar off. And that's because of their leprosy. And really think about the effects of leprosy. What it would do is it would really numb your nerves. It would numb you, and what would happen is because you would become numb to it, you would get sores, and these sores wouldn't heal, and over time your body would become more and more diseased, where fingers could fall off, or your nose could fall off, or different parts of your body could fall off, and it was just a debilitating disease. But then there would also be the social isolation. These people not being able to be with their wife and be with their children or be with their friends, and then also there would have been the humiliation of it. Oh, so-and-so is a leper. There would have been shame. And also, there was that inability to participate in the sacrificial system. Because you couldn't be around where people are, and so you can't take part in the sacrificial system there in Israel. And so you were just completely isolated. And again, I think that's a great picture of sin. How if we let sin run its course in our lives, it ultimately results in isolation. It ultimately gives destruction to all the relationships in our lives. So what do they do? Verse 13, it says, and they lifted up their voices. The phrase lifted up there means to raise up, to elevate. You know, we started a new thing today, and I'm going to go in there at the first part of worship with the kids and try to get them singing and pumped up. And it's fun to hear the kids when they begin to raise their voices, when they begin to elevate their voices and sing to the Lord. An exciting thing. But why are these men raising their voices from a distance? Well, because they're not allowed to get near Jesus under the law. They have to stay away from Him. And so they're trying to get His attention. But I also think this lifting up their voices, it speaks of desperation. Desperation. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that physically where you really needed help. You know, where you were really trying to call out for help. I remember when I was, I think I was in junior high, and I always had a bad habit of climbing trees whenever I saw trees. And we were playing hide and seek, and my parents would always go to these high school graduation dinners. That was real big in South Texas where I grew up, is they would always throw a dinner for the people that were graduating to honor them. And so, you know, and kids were left unattended. And so here I am, I'm in junior high, and I'm running around everywhere, and I climbed this tree. And apparently this tree had been dead for quite a while. Because as I got high enough, the branch broke, and I fell onto my back onto a driveway. And you know that moment when your air's knocked out, and you don't know. I don't know if I got knocked out. I don't know if I lost consciousness. I can't remember. Probably not a good sign. And so I was remember trying to cry out, but no air would come. No voice was coming out of my body. And so it turns out I had some bruised ribs and all that, and I was okay. But I remember being on the ground and trying to yell out, trying to communicate for help, and no one could understand. It's a helpless feeling. So these men are in that situation of helplessness. There's nothing they can do about this leprosy except ask someone else for help. So they're crying out. And I wonder for us, and I'm convicted in my own life, is how often do I call out to Jesus like this? How often do I call out in desperation? Or do when I am just struggling through my own same sins or struggling through discouragement or whatever it might be, am I like, well, Lord, hey, could you really take this thing away from me? Okay, all right, let's go see what's on the internet. You know, or let's go see what we're going to have for dinner tonight. This cry of desperation gets Jesus' attention. I love that. Now, Jesus was well known as a healer at this time. And another thing I want to bring out here about Jesus is these men knew that Jesus was approachable. He was approachable. He was approachable by anyone. Because, believe me, these lepers realized that most people they talked to weren't going to have anything to do with them. They didn't want to be near them. I mean, you and I, if we were approached by someone in this condition out on the streets, our first inclination would be to get away, to run away. But these men knew that Jesus would respond to them. And I think for us is, not only do we cry out to Jesus in desperation, but let's kind of put, you know, flip it around. And as Christians, are we approachable people? Are we approachable people? Christians always haven't been approachable throughout history. Christians often have been known as people that are, you know, kind of holier than thou and set off and kind of that, you know, that monk mentality of I just need to kind of separate myself from the world and not, you know, interact with the dirt and filth of this world. But do people feel comfortable coming up to us? Are we open people? Are we people who, even if we completely disagree with them, are they willing to come and have a conversation with us because they know that we're going to love those people? Now, I'm not saying that if you do everything like Jesus, people are going to love you. They didn't kill Jesus because they loved him. Okay? They killed Jesus because they hated him. So you're going to be hated as well. But also, I think we have to say, if a person hates me, they better hate me for the same reasons that they hated Jesus. Not because I'm a jerk. You know, not because I'm stuck up, not because I think I'm somebody, not because I'm prideful. No, none of those things. I want to be like Jesus, and whoever would have approached Jesus, I want them to be able to approach me. Now, what do they say to Jesus here? It said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. These lepers do a lot of things right, and I think one of the things they do so well is they call Jesus Master. Master. You know, that's not a word probably that we use very often. When my grandmother, one of my grandmothers, my dad's mom was English, and so she would write to me, you know, Master Stephen Andrew Westfall, when she would send me a letter. It's kind of an English thing. You know, a little boy, you don't call him Mister, you call him Master. That's probably the last time I've ever been called Master in this life, but that's okay. But with this word Master here in the Greek, it means commander. Made me think of that Russell Crowe movie, Master and Commander. It means commander or superintendent or overseer. These men are putting themselves in a lower position compared to Jesus. They're not coming to him as equals. They're not coming to him, definitely not above him. They're coming to him as underlings. And I think that's an important thing for us as we come to Jesus, is do we recognize him as our master and commander? You know, do we recognize him as the boss? Oftentimes, you know, I come to Jesus as kind of like his, you know, he's the boss of the company, definitely, but I'm at least CEO or COO, you know? I'm kind of that whole James and John thing. Can we have first and second place in your kingdom? Hey, Jesus, have I got a deal for you? You know, if you just do things my way, things are going to work out great. And that's not how we're to address him or to interact with him. I want to remind you, I'll just read it for you. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17 always brings me clarity. It says, for by him, speaking of Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That's master and commander. That's boss. When you make everything, and you uphold everything, and everything was made for your usage, and you get it, it's going to all come back to you. That's the boss. That's the boss. And so I believe a key to thankfulness for us is recognizing Jesus as master and commander, recognizing him as sovereign Lord. Because oftentimes, this is what can happen. It's like in a marriage. You know, it should be equal footing in a marriage. You know, I realize the husband is to lead, but he is to lead in a way that's a loving way for his wife. And not as, you know, as a dictator. You know, but and there's some give and take in marriage. And you know that there's some disagreement when you don't always decide on the same things and how to do things. And there's some frustration. But that same frustration shouldn't exist when God decides differently than we do. Because there's no equal footing between us and God. There's no, oh man, if I really hound God enough and do this, and he's just got to come see things my way. Really, as we come to the Lord, it's, what do you want done, and how can I get it done? But why is that so hard for us? Why do we have such a hard time with Jesus as being master and commander and sovereign Lord? Because we're entitled people. We're entitled. I'm entitled. Just kind of observe our own language when we say things like, well, you deserve this. Or McDonald's, they used to say, you deserve a break today. You know, it's all about, look at how often we use that. And it's funny because in our household, sometimes we'll say things. I remember Brandy not too long ago saying, well, she used the word deserve in a certain context. And then she says, well, I know that's not biblically accurate. And so there's that idea of entitlement. Our self-will, our desire to call the shots, what happens is it leads to unthankful lives. I become unthankful because God isn't doing things my way. I deserve for him to do this, or I deserve this or that. And we have this system, and it's probably kind of like an accounting book in all of our minds, that if I do A, B, and C for X amount of years, God should do this. That time rolls around, we put out our hand to get paid, and God says, no, that's not how I work. And we get frustrated because things don't turn out the way that we want them to because of our entitlement, our self-will, our desire to call the shots. And all of that stems from not really recognizing Jesus for who he is. I didn't create anything. He created all. I don't own anything. He owns it all. It's not for me. I don't uphold it. And so it's all about getting on his program. Now, the thing about that is when we get our eyes on the Lord and we get on with his program, then that's where true joy is. It's where true peace is. It's kind of how the way the Lord works when he says, hey, if you want to live, you need to die. How's that work? But then when we end up dying to ourselves, then we actually have true life. It's weird. If we just listen to what he has to say. If I would just listen to what he has to say, things would work out a lot better. So these lepers call out to Jesus and they call him Master. And they say, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Notice they don't say, how could you? Creator of the universe, and I've had to have this debilitating disease, and I've been rotting for these many years, and I don't deserve to live like this. This is not fair. I can't believe you. They don't do that. They say, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Have compassion on us. They fall on his grace. They fall on who he is. And I think that that's so essential to living a life of thankfulness is just to ask God for his mercy. If we ask God and say, in your mercy, would you do this thing? And he doesn't do it, you say, well, it must not have been his mercy. But when we have that sense of, Lord, do this thing because I've done this, or do this thing because, you know, Joe Bob down the street has that thing, then we become this unthankful people because God is just not getting with the program. He's not doing things the way he's supposed to. And then all of a sudden, we want to pull the strings. We want to be God. And we want to tell him what to do. Then we become no better than Peter. When Peter pulled Jesus aside, after Jesus said, I'm going to be arrested and I'm going to be crucified. And we pull Jesus aside like Peter and say, no, Lord, have you seen these biceps? Nobody's taking you, Lord. You're good to go. And we have that attitude. Jesus says, this is how it's going to be. Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Not so, Lord. I've got this other program. It's quick and easy, and it's 1995 only. That's not how the Lord does things. And so I love the attitude. They have mercy on us. And so that we've seen the leper's need. Let's move on to the master's response in verse 14. So when he saw them, he said, hit the road, you disgusting people. Get out of here. He doesn't, you know the Lord better than that. That's not how he did it. Notice what he responds to him. He just says to him, go show yourselves to the priests. Go show yourselves to the priests. That's really interesting. I don't know how close they got to Jesus because they yelled at him when he's afar off. And so he says to him, I don't know if he yells back to him, hey, go show yourselves to the priests. That's kind of weird. The Lord doesn't touch them. He doesn't heal them immediately. He doesn't do any of those things. He just calls on them to take a step of faith. To take a step of faith to go to the priest. Now, I'll explain why that is in just a minute. But notice, or I just want to read for you, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's asking them to step out in faith. Hey, you've called on me as master. You think that I can heal you. You know what? Why don't you take a step of faith and go to the priests? And I believe that's what God does for us when we're born again. Now, you may have had a born-again experience where, you know, there was just an amazing thing happened. And that can be, but for me, my born-again experience, there was a window of many months where I don't know how many times I prayed the Lord's Prayer. I don't know when I was saved and when I wasn't saved. I know I am now. But there was a time where I didn't know because there was no lightning bolt. There was no voice from heaven. There were none of those things. But there had to come a point in my life where I said, I don't know that I'm ever going to have that thing. But by faith, I trust that Jesus says whoever comes to him, he'll not turn away. And I believe that. I believe that by faith. And I trust that. And so my entire salvation is built upon Jesus Christ. Not upon any works I've done or prayers I've prayed or any things, but that Jesus has promised that if I would turn to him in faith, that I'll be born again and that my name has been written in the book of life. That's all I'm trusting in. So if Jesus is wrong, when I die, I'm in a world of hurt because I have no plan B. But studying the scriptures and studying life, I realize that Jesus is right. He is true. It's only him. And so Jesus asked them to take that step of faith because without faith, it's impossible to please God. But why go to the priests? Well, because only the priests could declare that a leper was cleansed. On your own, you could read Leviticus chapter 14. Probably going to be a pretty dusty part of your book. Your Bible, it might have those pages. You know when you first open your Bible, you know, you first buy a new Bible and it has that crinkly sound? Leviticus might have that crinkly sound. You know, there in our Bibles. But in Leviticus 14, verses 1 through 7, there's the whole ceremony for declaring that a leper was cleansed. And it's interesting, it wasn't for cleansing the leper. It was the sacrifice on the day of his cleansing. You see, a priest couldn't heal a leper. It was an unhealable disease. I'm always making up new words. It was this disease that could not be healed. And so what happened is a priest could only recognize it. So what Jesus is doing is they step out in faith. He's wanting them to be cleansed. And he's wanting it to be verified by the priest so they could restart life again. So they can go back. And I love that. Once we're born again, Jesus wants us to start life again. He wants us to have a new life and to have restored fellowship and restored relationships and to have purpose. No longer to be outside of the camp, but to be dwelling within. And so he's asking them to go to the priests so that these priests could declare that they are cleansed and do this sacrifice for them. Now the men had a choice to make at this moment. They could obey Jesus in faith or they could question him. Right? What? Go see the priest. Do you not see how I am? And they didn't do that. They just obeyed. And notice what we read in verse 14 there. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. As they stepped out in faith, they were healed of their leprosy. The faith of the ten is rewarded. And so again, this is also true of the leprosy of sin. We're healed as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It says in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I love that. It says we just step out in faith. Now let's move on now to the thankful heart in verses 15 through 19. Verse 15 says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. It's pretty awesome. So this one guy, they're walking along and, you know, don't throw stones at me, but my favorite show to watch is Fringe, okay? And there's all these kind of weird things happening to people, and they have these kind of weird diseases, and they'll have the cure, and instantly they'll be healed. And, you know, I don't watch a show because it's realistic. You know, I don't want to watch a show about a parent having to take his kid to soccer practice. That's real life. You know, I want something crazy and weird. And so what happens is I see that on this TV, and I realize that's not how it happens. But, you know, with Jesus, that is how it happens. These guys are walking with this leprosy, and I don't know what happens. All of a sudden, they don't have leprosy anymore. Okay, I don't think that it was like some like magical potion or any of this kind of stuff. It was just one moment they were leprous, and the next moment they weren't. It's interesting because nine of them keep on heading to the priest. But one of them stops in his tracks, and he says, hey, Fred, do you see this? I don't have leprosy anymore. And so he makes a beeline back to Jesus. And think about what that must have been like to have this thing hanging over every aspect of your life. There's not a moment that it doesn't affect you and you're healed. And I think that for us, as we look back to the time of who we were when we had the leprosy of sin and who we are now being born again, we need to remember that shock and awe. We need to remember how different our life was and how there was no hope that we had to who we are today. Because this world will deceive us and we'll put on some rose-colored glasses and we'll look at our past life and says, man, things were good back then. And whenever I find myself falling into that trap of things were good back before I knew the Lord, then I have to ask myself, self, why did you ever come to the Lord if things were so good? Why did you ever turn to Jesus as everything was? And then all of the reality sets in and realize the weight of sin that I was under. And so these men, they were under that weight of that leprosy, and they're healed, and one has to go back and praise Jesus. He has to go back and glorify God. Now, I love that word glorified there in verse 15. It says, it means praised, honored, magnified, celebrated. Those are good words for God. Praised, honored, magnified, celebrated. As we're just in there singing worship with the kids before service, and asked them, well, what's the point of worship? And Ryan, my son, he's kind of off all over the place. You never know exactly where he's going to be. And he basically said we shouldn't brag about ourselves, but we should brag about God. You know, they've been studying that, and you know, talks about in Jeremiah, don't boast in yourself, but boast in the Lord. And I said that's true, right? Because when you think about worship, it's boasting about God. It's all the things He can do. Because take your name and put it in the place of God, in those worship songs, you realize, whoa, that's not right. But it is right to sing those things about God. I love how this word glorified is translated by one commentator, quote, to cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. You know, if you read any books like Lord of the Rings or others, there's always songs about these heroes. You know, this hero would do some great accomplishment and they would sing a song about them. And that's what praise is, really. It's a God is a hero. And you're singing about Him. You're glorifying Him. Now, we know that this leper's not singing a song. You know, the Bible's not really a musical. And so he's not singing a song, but he's glorifying God. He's praising God for what He's done. And I'm utterly convinced that right here in verse 15, we have the key to thankfulness in verse 15. And that's the focusing on God. Focusing on God. That is the key to the heart of thankfulness. We must be focused on the Lord to remain thankful. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1 quickly. Romans chapter 1. I won't keep you here past 3. But Romans chapter 1, looking at verses 18 through 21. Because it's interesting, as we have here in Paul's talking about people who stray from God and who reject God. It's interesting that as they turn their eyes away from God, the first thing that goes really is thankfulness. Romans 1, starting in verse 18, says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And what Paul's basically saying there is, man can see that God exists through creation. That God has manifested Himself through creation. And because man refuses to acknowledge that, then he goes off, and notice what it says in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, and here it is, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Interesting progression. I see God in nature. I realize that everything that's created had a creator, that it had to come from somewhere. I refuse to acknowledge that. I refuse to acknowledge God as creator. I make up some system that helps me sleep at night so I won't have to acknowledge that there's a creator to whom I am accountable. And then what happens is that I become unthankful, okay, because there's no one to thank anymore. And then my foolish heart becomes darkened. And I go deeper and deeper into a pit of sin. And that's what happens as, even for a believer, as we get our eyes off of the Lord, we become unthankful. And so I want to hammer for just a minute on this technique of looking around at those who are less fortunate as a way of becoming thankful. Because I hear it quite often, and I probably used it in the past. I don't want to hear all my past teachings and the things I've said. But you know, there's this idea, well, be thankful because you live in America. and look at the person living in Africa or South America or in the jungles or here or there, and because there you should become thankful. Well, it's happened to me teaching logic at MCA this year. I've begun dissecting these arguments, and that's an illogical argument as a Christian. Because then what you're saying is, okay, well, what if I'm that lowest person on the earth? That very lowest person to whom he can't look around and find anyone below him. That means, by that definition, he doesn't have to be thankful. Because there's nowhere lower than him. There's no one to compare himself to. And that just doesn't make any sense. Because God commands all believers to be thankful in all situations. So that just, it doesn't work logically. And plus, you know, what if there's some guy that's unhappy and he's got billions, and I'm the guy that he looks at and say, well, at least I'm better off than Steve. Hey, how does that make me feel, you know? And so there's this whole weird system and this flawed logic that says, well, I can be thankful because I have this. And then we could say things, well, I should be thankful because I can walk. What happens if I have an accident tomorrow and I no longer can walk? Do I not have to be thankful anymore? Because my whole thankfulness was built upon my health. And so it just doesn't work. How can we be thankful? Because Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How can I do that? How can I in everything give thanks? Well, I think it's only possible as we focus on the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is unchanging. I believe that the Lord is the only focus for our thankfulness because only He doesn't change. Everything else changes. Our relationships change, our health changes, our financial situation changes. All those things change. And if those are the basis of our thankfulness, then when that basis is gone, we're no longer thankful. And I found that in my own life, this up and down, up and down. And we know because we've all been kids and we were looking forward to that present, you know, for Christmas, and we wanted it so bad, and then what happens? We're thankful for a little while, but that becomes old. It becomes broken. It's not new anymore. We're no longer thankful. Because our thankfulness is based on changing things. And I love the perspective on thankfulness that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 10. So turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, verses 17 through 20. Leave it to Jesus. He'll give you some perspective. Luke chapter 10, verse 17, the context is Jesus has sent out the 70, remember two by two, these 70 disciples, and they've gone out and they've done all these kind of good works, and they've cast out demons, and it's been an exciting time. They've had a successful missionary trip and a little short-term mission. And so in Luke 10, verse 17, they come back. It says, and the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So they're kind of, you know how it is when you've been used by the Lord and you're pretty excited. They're kind of, you know, tap dancing around and, yeah, Jesus, we were casting out those demons and let me tell you all about it. And they're excited. And then Jesus says this, and he said to him, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He says, you've seen demons cast out. I saw Satan cast out of heaven. I was like, okay, Jesus, thanks for that. And then he says, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Wow. I give you all this authority and to go do the work of the ministry. That's great. But notice what Jesus says. Don't be excited about that. That's not your focus of thankfulness. What does he say in verse 20? Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Isn't that awesome? Because the day was coming when these disciples were going to be martyred for their faith. The day was coming when they were going to be deserted by their families and endure hardship and difficulty. And Jesus says, so you can't be focused on these changing situations. What you need to focus is there's an eternal reality, and that's your name is written in the book of life. And there's a place reserved for you in heaven. You stay focused on that. You stay focused on me and where I'm going to be. Then what's going to happen is your whole perspective changes. And then all of a sudden, you have that deep-seated assurance. You know, our lives have been compared to the ocean. The life of a Christian is, you know, there'll be a storm and the top will be all churned up. And we've seen movies like Perfect Storm and other things. And that, on the surface of our lives as believers, that can happen. But you know what? If we are focused and our thankfulness is in Christ and that our names are written in heaven, what happens is that deep down there's peace. See, that storm is raging on the top, but you go deep enough and it's calm. And there's peace. And that only comes as we trust in Christ, as we're focused upon Him. Another place I'd like you to look on your own, you don't have to turn there now, but it's Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 13. And what I'll just kind of give you the cliff notes since we're running low on time is the fact Paul tells us to focus on things that are good, noble, things that are holy, things that are pure, things that are just. And then Paul says this. He says, I've learned in whatever situation I'm in, whether I'm abounding, whether I have a lot of material possessions, or whether I'm based, I don't have hardly anything. I've learned to be at peace. I've learned to be content. I've learned to be self-contained. Why has he learned all those things? Because he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. His focus is on Christ. You see, Philippians 4:13 is not about winning a national championship. It's not about winning the gold medal. It's not about all these things that we make it think, okay, my boss is real jerky. Philippians 4:13, you know, and I can do all things. It's really ultimately about is being content in whatever situation I'm in. If my boss is a jerk or my boss is great. If my situation is out of control or everything's at peace. It's about because my focus is on Christ, because I know who He is, I know my name's written in heaven, then I can get through this. I can be content. I can have a witness in the midst of that. Beautiful things. And so true thankfulness comes as we get our eyes off of ourselves, off of others, and on to the Lord. He's the only safe place for us to be to remain thankful. All right, back to Luke 17, if you would. Looking at verse 16 now. So this man fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And so this leper worships Jesus, and he has this proper posture of thankfulness. There's not a hint of entitlement. And I think that what we can take from verse 16 there is really how often, or when's the last time I have thanked the Lord Jesus? You know, how often have I thanked Him for His death in my place? How often have I thanked Him when's the last time I thanked Him for ever living to make intercession for me? Or for His patience with me? Is I think about my own kids and how short I am with them many times, and I just think, how many times a day does God need to give me a spanking? How many times a day does God just, in His graciousness, not yell at me? And so in thanking Him, how often do I thank Him for His grace or for His gifts? And I don't say any of these things to guilt any of us, because believe me, I'm the most guilted of them all when it comes to this passage, but just to remind us of where we need to be. And to where the focus is, and that joy that comes with getting our eyes back on Jesus. And then Luke adds at the end of verse 16, and he was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. Remember, the Samaritans were the half-breeds, the hated ones who their blood had been mixed with Gentile blood, and they were really hated by the pure-blood Jews. And it's just pointing out the fact that this person was the only one who truly worshipped Jesus as he should. The worship for Jesus comes in from the unlikeliest places. Verse 17, so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Only 10% thankfulness return rate that we have there. Only 10%, you know. Even I can do that math. And so how is it? How is it this happens? But how often do people thank the Lord for all that He's done? And I know for us, at least for me, you give somebody a gift or do something for somebody, and then what happens is oftentimes you're like, well, they never wrote me a thank you note. Wow, they never acknowledged that I did that thing. How rude, you know? But how often do people not return thankfulness to the Lord? And I think that this is also, it just applies not only to believers that we should be thankful, but really applies to all people, that they only exist because God has given them the breath to exist. Verse 18, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Except this foreigner. It took a guy who wasn't even from the house of Israel to respond to the Lord. And I think that really, maybe I'm reading too much into it, but I see in verse 18 kind of the trend of what's going to happen in the early church. That for the most part, it's going to become a Gentile church. You know, and that the Gentiles are going to be the ones, and Israel strays away from the Lord. But we always have to remember, if we have all our theology in order, the day's coming where God's going to bring the Jews back in. And even today, there's a movement among many Jewish people who are now believers. But God's going to bring them back in. So don't ever think that God is through with Israel. Verse 19, and he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. By faith, this man trusted in Jesus. And I believe that this man was not only cured of his leprosy, but the way that he worshipped Jesus, I believe he was cured of his sin. That this man was born again at this moment. And so it is for us as we turn to Jesus by faith and we're born again. It's not enough just to be born again, but we need to come back and make him the focus of our worship and the focus of our thankfulness. And so as we close, I just want to remind all of us that thankfulness is important to the Lord. It's important to the Lord. And don't ever think that the Lord has low self-esteem. Okay? Don't ever think the Lord's sitting around heaven and, so-and-so hasn't worshipped me lately and I'm just kind of doubting myself. Am I really God? You know? And that's not how the Lord works. He's not in any doubt. But he wants thankfulness because, honestly, he deserves it. But he also wants thankfulness because of what it does for us. Changes us. It makes us different people. When we see our kids, when they're thankful and when they're unthankful, they're totally different. Totally different. And that thankfulness comes only as we focus on the Lord. So I want to leave you with one last thought. We often hear, am I a glass half empty person or a glass half full person? You know? And I have a tendency to go toward the pessimism, glass half empty. But maybe we're asking the wrong question. Maybe it's not about is the glass half empty or the glass half full, but maybe our focus should be on who created the glass? Who created the water? Who gave me arms to reach for this glass? Who gave me a mouth to drink it? Who is the living water? Maybe our focus should not be on the glass and the water at all, but on the creator of the glass, on the creator of the water, on the God who made all things. And so maybe in our argument of glass half empty, glass half full, our vision has been too low. And maybe we need to lift up our eyes and look to the one who made all things, and then maybe we'll leave that argument in the past and become truly thankful people. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word and for the joy that it brings and for the excitement and the interest and the things that it does in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for taking a passage like this that at first glance I just couldn't even see what was here. And Lord, how you've ministered to my life through it. And I just confess my own unthankfulness, Lord, and my own just always desire for stuff instead of just focusing on you. I thank you, Lord, that as believers that we have been cured from our sin. Lord, and I pray if there's anyone here today who has not yet trusted in you for salvation, that you would draw them. Lord, we know it's by your Spirit that you draw someone to your Son. Father, we thank you for that you love the lost and you desire for them to be born again. I pray, Lord, that you would do that work of drawing. And I pray, Lord, for all of us as believers, and this world is hard. Lord, this world is difficult and heartbreaking and dark. God, I pray that you would lift our eyes to the heavens from where our help comes from. Lord, that our eyes would be focused upon you, that we'd be like David, that as always he started the Psalms and he was so distressed and so upset, but as he got his mind and heart on you, that he came out at peace at the end. Lord God, I pray that you would focus us on you, that we become thankful people, Lord, and that you would use us for your glory. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.